Mark.
You know, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. I love that line. You know, when we know that the best is yet to come, we can power through anything this life offers us. And this has become very real to me right now. In our household, we have a puppy, which is all kinds of fun. And it's a pound hound. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's got some sort of mix of lab in it. And it's at that stage, it's 6 months old, where it's a lot of fun. Everybody that sees this dog said, just falls over themselves saying how cute it is and so on. But they don't have this dog living in their home. And this dog right here, it gets into everything. The benefit is it cleans the floor. The bad thing is it will clean stuff that's supposed to still be on the floor as well. It is into everything. And then we had the chance to watch our neighbor's dog that is about 4 or 5 years old. And their dog is just angelic. And I'm saying, can we bump ahead to that stage? Because their dogs go wherever they want in the house and they don't get into anything. It's wonderful. So the best is yet to come. My dog one day will hit that. And that makes all this training and working with the dog worth everything. And I do love my dog for the record, even though Millie gets into everything. But when you know the best is yet to come, you can power through anything. A week before Jesus was crucified, there was a huge religious festival in Jerusalem. It was the Passover festival, and Jesus and his closest associates came to town. And the associates, the disciples, they didn't know exactly all that was going on. They didn't know the ramifications of it, but they were thinking, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be the time when Jesus overthrows the Romans. We're all going to march into glory. We are going to get cabinet seats in his government. This is going to be fantastic. Well, the night before he was executed, Jesus hosted a dinner with his friends. He knew what would happen in the next 24 hours. His closest friends did not. They thought that a glorious future awaited them. And it did, but just not in the timing that they expected. You see, in quick succession in this dinner, one of Jesus' closest friends was called out for wanting to betray Jesus. Would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. That would have made everyone pretty awkward. And then it kept going south because Jesus looked at the ringleader of them all and he said, dude, you're going to let me down in the most cowardly way imaginable. Not once, but 3 times. To say this would have been unsettling would have been a huge understatement. Now, while his guests, his closest friends, were still in shock, Jesus said, basically, it's okay, guys. The best is yet to come. In talking with his followers in John 14, he says this, guys, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus knew the unimaginable horrors that were coming up in the next 24 hours. Yet he clung to the future. The best is yet to come. And when we have this confidence that the best is yet to come, we have the power to persevere through anything. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look in your word today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and embolden and encourage us as we look back on the fact of the resurrection and can be confident in all that that means. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who have our eyes so firmly fixed on heaven that we are of immense earthly value to you and to everyone around us. Open our eyes, Lord. Stir in our hearts. Do whatever needs to be done to transform us to be a people who will follow you boldly, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. When you know the best is yet to come, you're empowered to persevere. You see, what Jesus was describing here in John chapter 14 could only happen if he was going to rise from the dead and then go up to heaven and do a job. And we celebrate him going up to heaven, the day of ascension. That was this week on Wednesday, 40 days after Easter. That's important. Jesus' earthly ministry ended, as we see it recorded in the gospel. And phase two of his incredible plan for those who know him was going to get carried out. He's preparing a place for all who call on him. And with that confidence, he could say to his friends, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yeah, there are going to be some blips. But if you really knew what awaited you, you'll be fine. Jesus knew he was going to be resurrected. The guys around him didn't quite get it because they're still kind of hoping that Jesus was going to lead them to earthly power. They'd overthrow the Romans and each of them would maybe get an important position in the new government. But Jesus has the long term in mind. And he is getting something ready for everyone who calls on him. So while the guys surrounding Jesus had these dreams of a bright future, the bright future that they were thinking of was dim in comparison to what Jesus was talking about. And if we had our eyes firmly fixed on what Jesus said, guys, this is what awaits you, then we'll make it through anything that this world has to offer. Knowing that Jesus, we will follow Jesus in resurrection and have a life beyond this life. That's amazing. You can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to meet some heroes who believed in this resurrection to come. Throughout the centuries, people have had to trust God when he said, this is what I'm going to do. And some in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, had to trust God without ever having seen a resurrection happen. Talk about faith. All of these people trusted God's promise of the resurrection to come before it happened. But we today have a unique advantage in that the resurrection has happened. It is a fact. We've looked at this a few weeks ago, that the resurrection is historical fact. It's not just a religious belief. It's not something that, well, we think happened or Jesus kind of rose in our hearts and we feel good about it. It's a fact. When you look at the circumstances in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you can't look at it and just say, maybe he really didn't rise from the dead. Something happened and the facts point most clearly to Jesus physically rising from the dead. I like the way my friends from the Donaldson Church put it right here. Jesus is resurrected. That's a fact, Jack. So when we talk about the resurrection, it's really important that we stop to think about the history of it. It's not a feel-good religious moment. It's not a sappy feeling or anything like that. It's a fact that we need to build our lives around. And when we have this confidence that Jesus led the way in resurrection, and he's promised we can follow him, our future is bright, and that does change everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to meet some people that didn't have the advantage that we do, but nonetheless, they trusted God. And I hope that we see from their example that we can do the same. First, we think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham started as Abram. God came to him, said, I have something very special in store for you. Abraham and Sarah were an elderly couple. They desired children, but it hadn't happened. And Abraham was 75 years old. And this pretty much just became a dream that got thrown on the ash heap of reality. Then God came to him and said, I'm going to make you the founder of a great nation. Oh yeah, right. But you know something? Abraham and Sarah trusted God. God promised that he would make them the ancestors of a nation way too big to count. And then Abraham and Sarah died. Abraham died last. And when he died, he was still living in a tent. He wasn't in a city. And all he had was two sons who fought amongst themselves. What's going on? God. But you see, trusting in the resurrection to come helps us to overcome the sadness from unfulfilled dreams. We don't always get what we want this side of eternity. But you see, God doesn't stop working at the grave. God has an eternal perspective on everything. And listen to what is said in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." You see, Abraham and Sarah only saw the fulfillment of this promise from a distance. Yes, God said, "You are going to be the progenitors of a whole nation too big to count." And from a distance, they saw potential for this through Isaac. But it's like, "Lord, this isn't exactly, you said something big, something that we wouldn't be able to count, and all I have is this son here." They saw the promise from a distance. Abraham went to the grave. Tent was his home. And two bickering sons. But you know something? Abraham has followed Jesus in resurrection. And Abraham and Sarah are standing with Jesus right now. And they are seeing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who call on Jesus as their Savior. In the book of Galatians, it says this: "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So Abraham and Sarah are standing with Jesus, and they're seeing the fulfillment. It's from the other side of the grave, but God is faithful in his promises. Every Christian, everyone who calls on Christ, is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And we're too many to count. God is faithful. Confidence in the resurrection lets us carry on, even though we may not see it the way we thought it ought to work out. I think consequence in the resurrection also exposes the futility of sin. You know, sin is a counterfeiter. It always overpromises and underdelivers. Do this, you'll feel great. Well, you might feel great for a little while, until the consequences roll in. You see, sin never advertises the consequences. Way back in the day, they never showed the Marlboro man hooked up to a respirator. But the consequences roll in. The hangover comes after the buzz. Make no mistake, sin kills. Sin never ends well, although you might have a blast in the early days of it. See, we all have desires, but God says you will be better off if you have those desires fulfilled in my way and in my time. But we race ahead on our own. And if you think about it, us racing ahead on our own, trying to get what we want when we want it so we'll feel good right then in the moment, makes about as much sense as stopping by a burger shack when we're on the way to a steakhouse for dinner. But we do it all the time. Sin has a lure. It's attractive. In Hebrews 11, I talk about Moses. Moses was a guy who lived in a world of power, pleasure, and wealth. It was all his. Yet listen to what he did by faith in what he knew was to come. When he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, knowing what lay ahead exposed the shallowness of sin to him. Yet so many of us, when that apple or whatever it is dangled in front of us, we focus on that and we go, oh, that's what I want to follow. That's what I want to do. But when you know that a steak dinner awaits you, why would you stop by a burger shack on the way there? When you see the future, when you're confident in the resurrection that happened to Jesus in the past and he promises will happen to all who follow him in the future, why get caught up in the sin and the cheap pleasure this world has to offer? The resurrection exposes sin. Confidence in the resurrection also frees us up to travel lightly in this world. We spend a lot of time, money, and effort trying to accumulate all kinds of stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's a mindset we have. But the stuff of this world is dim in comparison when you think of what God says. This is what I'm offering for you. This is what awaits you. Why are you getting caught up in this other stuff? Yet here in Northern Virginia, Nova, we accumulate stuff like it's going out of style. This is what many of our houses look like. We've got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. And this stuff becomes a burden to us, or we forget about it. But we think we need it. And we know we can't take it with us. Why not choose to say, Lord, you know, I don't want all these weights, all these extra things, all this stuff that I thought I needed in this life. Lord, what if I set that aside and followed you wholeheartedly right here, right now? You don't have to leave Nova to do it. But so much stuff we have just gets in the way. You know, when I was in fifth grade, there was a bunch of us who were geniuses. And, you know, you got to understand, 10-year-old boys are really smart dudes here. And so our strategy when the presidential fitness races would happen, you know, fitness testing we did in all the schools, Hunterswoods Elementary School right here in Reston, we had this idea that, all right, we're going to wear ankle weights for a week, and then we're just going to be like lightning. And in a sense, it kind of worked. I don't know if it really improved our scores, but it must have been funny. Our teachers must have been thinking, what have I done to inherit this group here? As me and some of my buddies were kind of tromping around like this for about a week, and we said, hey, we got it all figured out. You can't teach us anything. And we thought that, man, when we took those things off the day of the race, we were going to run that 50-yard dash and smash every school record. I did not smash every school record, for the record, but you sure feel like you can go further and faster. And so much of the stuff that we think we need, it's nothing more than an ankle weight. And we're walking around like fifth grade boys like this, and God is going, just, you don't need it. Will you trust me for everything? And when you can see the future and be confident of this resurrection that Jesus promised all who follow him, then you can say, you know, I don't need this stuff. This world is not heaven, but heaven does await. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, says this, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What if each one of us said, you know, I'm living for what heaven has to offer. I'm not too bothered by all the stuff I can accumulate here. That's really not what matters. What I want to do is invest in heaven. We turn our community upside down. Heaven awaits us. Jesus' resurrection, physical fact, is a down payment of the future that awaits all who call on him for salvation. And having this confidence allows us to overcome anything that the world throws at us. You know, a very long time ago, I ran in a race. And when you run in a race, what kind of keeps you going is the finish line and the prize that awaits. You want to be able to say, yeah, I did it. So I was running this race, and it takes you all through Reston. You go through, and when I was through in the wooded bike paths, I was very tempted to say, if I can find a shortcut, I'll take it. But I wasn't smart enough to find a shortcut. So I ended up staying on the path. And you're traipsing through and thinking, you know, I could really just quit right now. And no one would ever know. Or I could walk it. But what I knew awaited at the finish line was pizza. Free pizza. As much as you could eat. And so that kept me going, one foot in front of the other. I was not enjoying the race at the time. It was very painful. But the future was looking good. The best was yet to come. And then I'll never forget this. As I finished going through the course in the woods, you come out at the stadium, South Lakes High School, and all of a sudden you're there. And your friends are there, and they're cheering you on, and others who have run the race, and you're thinking, this is great. And so I quickly abandoned this to, you know, high knees, all the way, I'm doing great all through. And that gave you the strength and the energy and the joy to carry on when you enter that stadium. But you know something? Because of the resurrection, every one of us is in that stadium right now. And we're surrounded by witnesses. People who have gone ahead of us, who are saying, it's true, it's real, hang in there, go for it, you can make it, don't quit. These are the nameless heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, and I'll pick up in verse 35. I'm going to read the whole passage. I've summarized it on the slide for you. These are the unnamed heroes that have gone ahead of us. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Boy, why follow Christ when this is your lot in life? Verse 39, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God has provided something better, and that is we have a resurrection. The best is yet to come. That is the guarantee that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has. And we are surrounded by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Abraham's descendants in the heavenly stadium cheering us on. They're rooting for us as we step out in faith across the street to share Christ with our neighbor. They're rooting for us when we try to be the best mother, the best father we can so that we share Christ with our kids. They're rooting for us to be the best workers we can on our jobs so that Christ is honored through us. They're telling us, hang in there. But you know, these nameless heroes, the list of what happened to them is horrible. They suffered. And we suffer in this life too. It can be unfulfilled longings. It can be people jeering at us for following Christ. It could be a physical ailment. It could be the loss of a loved one. All kinds of things happen in this fallen world. But in the stands, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone ahead of us are saying, hang in there. Don't quit. This is real. You may not be able to see it right now, but this is real and we are experiencing it. And one day, all who know Christ will be in the stands with them, cheering on the next generation, all because of the resurrection. Goes on, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, I wonder what some of those in the stands are saying when they see, what are you doing chasing after that? You don't need that stuff. We're telling you the future is better. Build your life around what matters and what will last forever. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew the best was yet to come. When he was at that fateful dinner, knowing that the next 24 hours were going to be unimaginable horror, as he suffered a brutal physical death on a cross, which was nothing compared to the pain he had of bearing the judgment for my sin and your sin and every sin in the world. But he knew what lay ahead, and he was able to endure for the joy set before him. The joy set before Jesus was that he was going to be resurrected and that he would be the host, not of a dinner with 12 guys around him, but untold thousands, children by faith in Christ, descendants of Abraham, who in those dusty plains in the Middle East centuries ago was promised that he'd be the forerunner of a nation too big to number. We're part of it. And all who believe in Jesus Christ, who call on him to save us from our sin, believe he died for us and rose again, what we can be sure of is that we will follow him to resurrection. And if we follow him to resurrection, we can live this life in light of that. When I live today knowing that the best is yet to come, that helps power me through anything. It can be unfulfilled dreams. Knowing that the best is yet to come makes me say, why would I settle for this cheap imitation of sin? Knowing that the best is yet to come, why am I going to just get burdened with all the stuff in this world that I can't take to the stands in the heavenly stadium? But then as I suffer in this life, and all of us will in different ways, this isn't the end. The future is bright. The best is yet to come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a game changer. Changes everything. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and you can look back and you can see it is a fact. It happened. And then the guy that rose from the dead said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and bring you there. I don't know about you, but if a guy comes back from the dead and makes a command or a promise, I'm going to take it seriously. Jesus is risen. And he said, guys, I'm preparing something incredible for you, and I will come back for you, and I will bring you there. That is the future we look forward to. It empowers us to persevere through anything, through sadness, through sin, through stuff, and through suffering. Jesus is risen, and we can be confident that we will be too. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a confidence in your resurrection. Lord, help us to live life in light of who you are and what you have done. Lord, help us to experience that resurrected life here, this side of eternity. And Lord, whatever it is that we are facing now, whether it's the sadness of unfulfilled longings, whether it's sin we're battling, whether it's this desire to have the stuff around us, or whether we're walking through suffering, Lord, lift our eyes up off our circumstances to the promise that we have in Jesus, that we know is not a pie in the sky promise, because Jesus is physically risen from the dead. And when we're confident of that, we can be confident that you are able to deliver on your promise. For it's in the risen Jesus' name I pray. Amen.